turn to John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Anybody like football here? Ever watch football? For a long time, I don't know if it happens anymore, you'd see people out in the stands holding a sign that would say John 3:16. It's a very, very popular verse. It's possible that in our day and age, this is the most well-known verse in the world, John 3:16. Even better than in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which is equally as important. But yeah, if I had to tell somebody to memorize a verse, I guess I'd say, you know, John 3:16. Very important section of Scripture. Let me now read for you from the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray. Our Father, may it be clearly seen that our hearing of this word today, our belief in this word today, our obedience, our thankful obedience to this word today, would all be seen as that which has been carried out in you, in union with you, in communion with you, and all by your grace. Because of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to say, the story I'm about to tell you comes from this great book, which I'll tell you about in a minute, Holiness by Grace by Brian Chappell. He tells a story, true story, about a mother taking her little kids to the playground. Beautiful day. Gets out of her car, has the kids at the playground. Nearby are a bunch of picnic tables and the parking lot. And another young and very attractive young woman pulls up in her car, parks the car, almost leaps out, and goes to one of the picnic tables. This mother sort of sees her from afar and wonders, you know, she's pretty excited. Who is she meeting? Is she on some sort of special date with her husband that they planned? Or maybe someone she's dating? Or possibly this is something more dark, like some kind of tryst. So she's watching. She's interested. And eventually she just is focused on her kids, but looks back and there's still nobody with her. It's been some time. So without being too rude or anything, she kind of gets close enough to see. And the woman was reading her Bible. And the moment that that mother saw that, her heart sank. Reason why is that that mother is a Christian. But so long ago, she lost that kind of excitement, zeal to be with Christ, to read the Bible, commune with Him like that. She's a Christian, and she knows God, but things had become dry in her life. And she longed to have what that woman had. Today what we're going to learn about is how the Christian life stays vibrant. How the Christian life does not dry out, but stays supple. Let us give ourselves, then, to Jesus' teaching the great teacher. In John chapter 3, 16 through 21. If the Christian life is going to remain vibrant, we must see, for God loved the world so much. You could translate it that way. For God so loved the world. He loves the world so much. For the Christian life to remain vibrant, that simple phrase must remain preeminent. For God so loved the world. Everything in this sentence, not to try to stick with me, I know grammar is not everyone's greatest passion, neither is it mine, but for God so loved the world is the main clause, okay? The other two clauses are subordinate clauses. God so loved the world, even subordinated to that is that He gave His only Son, and even further subordinated to that is believing in Him and possessing eternal life. In essence, Jesus is saying, here is the thing that your mind needs to remain focused on most. God's prior love for us. His overwhelming love for us that would give His only Son. This word only can be translated only begotten. There's this begetting, this birthing. The Father and the Son. The Father has such great love for us, not just for us, but for the world, that He sends His Son. Now, here's the thing that's crazy about this. On one hand, Jewish people in Jesus' day, when He was a rabbi, they didn't talk about God's love for the world, for Europeans and Africans and Asians and Latin Americans. And it was for Israel, right? Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, His love is so great, it is for all peoples. But even more amazing is that God has such great, overwhelming love for the world, as John uses that word world. The word world is not trees and plants when John uses it here. The word world is a world in rebellion against God. God so loved, not a world that kind of liked God back or kind of was cool with God. God loved a world that hated Him. Let's put it like this, because maybe we can see it in the world. It's a hatred often shown in sort of an indifference. God loved a world that He made so that He might commune with them, share His life with them. He loved a world that rejected Him. That's the kind of love that God has for the world. That He gave His only begotten Son. We must keep this preeminent in our minds if we are to have a vibrant Christian life. God's love for us is not about how good we are. God's love for us is not about how bad we are. God loves us because God loves us. And so He sent His Son, His only Son, to die so that we could have eternal life. Now, I want to mention something. In the very beginning of John, you remember the prologue those first 18 verses that introduce you to the whole amazing structure and cathedral of John's Gospel. He begins there by talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's this introduction to what we call in the Christian church the Trinity, that there is only one true God, and that one true God is tri-personal, Father, Son, and Spirit. But John really hasn't brought that back into his gospel yet, as he selects from Jesus' teachings and miracles and works. But he does begin to record for us Jesus' teaching here in John 3. When he says, God loved the world that he sent his Son. So we have God the Father loving the world and therefore sending God the Son. Why is that important to realize? For a joyful, relaxed, happy, motivated Christian life. Because a lot of people think that God the Father's the angry dad. He's the angry, mean one. He's the one who's got fire in his eyes towards us. I remember when I was a kid, I took my stuffed animal, I put it in the sink at my grandfather's house, turned the sink on to give him a bath, left it and forgot about it. The thing was right over the hole, so it just fills up with water. It's going all over the bathroom floor. I'm downstairs, and my grandfather, I remember him standing on the top of the stairs. I had no idea what he was saying. All I can remember is that he was lividly angry at me. And guess what happened? Grandma Carol stepped in between. I mean, it's like amazing, right? For a little kid, you're just like, and then Grandma, whoo, the mediator, Grandma comes in, and she did some kind of magic, and he left. And I'm just like, yeah. That's, I think, often how we think about God the Father and God the Son, and it's wrong. It's based more on our own experience with fallen human relationships than it is on who God is. God the Father is not mad at you. The only reason Jesus came is because God loves you. The Father loves you. It's because of His love for you that He sends the Son. And of course, the Son comes willingly because He loves you too. They are not set against each other. They are our allies. We have to see that. God's love for the world is an overwhelming love. You see, God the Father is angry about sin. If we were to look to the last verse of chapter 3, I'll just read it. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Why? But the wrath of God remains on him. God is angry about sin. But it's sort of like, have anyone seen a dam before? You've seen a dam maybe in a picture or in real life? A dam is holding back water, right? The dam could be like God's wrath and anger towards the world. But it was not powerful enough to hold back the water of God's love. And the love of God overwhelmed the wrath of God toward the world and then, as a result, sends His Son. Anger is still there. It's a just and right thing to be angry about. But His love overwhelmed that anger. And so, Jesus was sent. And so I want you to practice, right? Practice believing in this all-encompassing, tri-personal love for you without regard for even the worst things you've ever done or could do or will do. It's always there. His love is always for you. We also see, though, within verse 16 itself, that response, that human response, right? And so it is there. And that, of course, is important to the Christian life. There is no faith, if there is no obedience, there is no Christian life. But what we need to see is that God's love is prior to the Christian life.
The response to God is a response to His love. You can't get it twisted. It's not we do good things and we love God and so God then loves us. God so loved the world, He sent His Son, and now we respond. And that response, therefore, that believing in Him, or what we see later in verse 20 or 21, whoever does what is true, in other words, living faithfully unto God, loving God and neighbor, whoever does, whoever believes, these words of faith and obedience, they are not to gain God's love. It's already there. So why do it? Because we're thankful for God's love. Obedience in the Christian life becomes a dry and dreary duty if it is in any way meant to make God love you or make God want to be with you. Obedience and faith, trust and obey, will only be a way to true joy in the Christian life if it is coming and out of and driven by thankfulness for His prior and complete love for us. That's what it has to be driven by. If it's not, the Christian life will not work, in other words. The central processing unit in a computer. If you don't have the CPU, does the computer work? Absolutely not. You've got everything else there, but it doesn't work. You can be coming to church, you can be praying, you can be reading your Bible, you can be sharing the gospel, you can be suffering for the name of Jesus, okay? But if you don't have an understanding of the great love of God for you in Christ that is so free and undeserved and is always there, then all of that stuff will be dry. It will be dysfunctional. Our faith and obedience is an act of thanksgiving for what we already have in this love relationship. What we see also in verse 21 that is so interesting is that our faith and our obedience even are the result of God's love for us. This is also what will keep the Christian life vibrant. We must realize that this response of thanksgiving for His love is even something that God has made possible, that He enables in us. Jesus said, "Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that His works have been carried out in God." You see, this person is doing the truth. They're responding to God's love with a thankful heart. And what does Jesus teach? They do that. They come into the light so that what they're doing might be seen to be out of their great moral selves. That they're awesome people. Right? For whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that they're awesome. Is that what it says? Obviously not. They do this, we do this as Christians, so that it may be clearly seen that what we do has been carried out in union and communion with God. In other words, doing the truth is a result of union with God. And that union again with God is the result of the new birth. If you remember 2 weeks ago, this is only the end of the conversation with Nicodemus. God must unite us to Himself. His love reaches out and unites sinners, rebels, to himself. And then, when they're reunited with life, remember, separation from God means death. Union with God means life. When we are reunited with God, then we can thankfully respond with faith and obedience. It doesn't seem like that in the Christian life. You believe and you obey, but then one day you go into your room, you get on your knees by your bed, and you begin to pray to God. And you begin to wonder, how is it that I came to believe and do this stuff? It's because God has done something to you. It's a famous story of Augustine, North African theologian in the 4th century. And someone went and greeted him. Someone who'd known Augustine when he was profligate, misusing his body sexually and so on. And they say, "Hello, Augustine." They didn't know that the man had become a Christian. Augustine knew that this was only the result of God's loving grace changing him. And so he said to his old friend, he said, "The Augustine you hail is not the Augustine you see before you. We are different people because of God's love. We have been changed. Not so that we're totally different, but that the person God made us now might flourish. Our true selves might come to bear all about us. Even our ethnicity might fully flourish as those united with God." So my friends, how will you dwell upon the love of God that you might gain vibrancy again in your Christian life? Pick up books. For those of you who are adults or maybe high schoolers, you could pick up a book by Sinclair Ferguson called Children of the Living God. Very simple, short, big font, great book to recenter you on this. Another book called Holiness by Grace by Brian Chappell. The only way we become holy is because of the love and grace of God. Great book to read as well. I'll end with another interesting story that Dr. Brian Chappell tells. There was a county, a true story, that had a remedial program for students who weren't meeting the mark, making the grade. A lot like summer school, but maybe a little more serious. They ran this program for years, and what they were finding was it wasn't working. So they began to study, why is this program not working? And what they found was that psychologically, the students who were in the remedial program basically began to think they were stupid. I can't achieve as high as the other ones in my class. And so although they were taking extra classes, they believed that they couldn't achieve better than they had. But there was one student in the whole remedial program named Eddie who was actually doing better. And so they thought, well, then what is going on? Why is this one student excelling? So they studied Eddie. Fast Eddie, by the way, was her name, nickname. She was a runner in track, known for being fast. And they went to her mom and said, "Mom, what's the difference here? What are you doing?" And what they found was this basic singular difference. Mom was Eddie's cheerleader. When Eddie would be at the racetrack, even when she wasn't winning every race, Mom was there cheering Eddie on. In every part of Eddie's life, Mom was there cheering Eddie on. In the Christian life, do you have a sense, do you have the Christian imagination for God always being there, cheering you on, even when you fall, even when you fail? If you don't, the Christian life will be dry, dreary duty. But if you do, the Christian life will be living, fruitful, joyful, happy, motivated, and effective. Let us remember the preeminence of God's love for us, that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. O God in heaven, thank You. What can we say, Lord? I pray for the younger ones here, Lord, who have believed in You, but have not yet had the experience of life, maybe where they've come to understand just how ridiculous it is, Lord, that You cheer us on at times. But I pray for those younger ones. Oh, Lord, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from temptation. But keep them not from recognizing their sin, so that they might understand how awesome Your love is. And I pray for the older ones here, Lord. People like me, for whom the Christian life can be a duty. Revive us, O God. Make this congregation to be like a greenhouse, filled with flourishing plants and fruit, that says to the world, God is here. We ask that You do this in the name of Jesus and by Your Spirit. Amen.